In fellowship after between the two services, and then after the second service, we have our potluck lunch. And so everybody is welcome, and we thank you for joining us here this morning. I'm going to ask that you just turn into the bulletin, into the insert. There's a number of announcements, and first of all, just a correction as far as Tuesday, the Wish and Women's Mission Society will meet at 7 and not 7:30. And then also, too, at the very bottom, it's Vernon and Dorothy Russell are having their birthdays in November. And I was just adding that up. That's 184 years of life together. And that accumulative age of the two of them. And if you so desire, you could send a card or just a recognition to them there. And you'll see the address at the bottom of our insert. Next, as far as coming up, November 27th will be our Thanksgiving Eve worship service, and all are welcome to attend that. We are coming up to the Advent season already so quickly, and of course, that time that we gather together to consider that the Lord's coming, and we will be having Advent services during the Advent season. On the back of that insert, there's some opportunities that I want to mention. And that is beginning on Sunday, the next Sunday, the 24th, the Mission Quilters will have their quilts on display, and there's a silent auction as far as if you'd like to purchase one of those. And the funds are used to support the Missions Church in Alaska. And again, a thank you for the ladies for that important ministry. And also, too, the Hospitality Committee is looking for servers for our coffee fellowship time between the services. And if you would be a part of that, it would be greatly appreciated. And then also, too, as announced last Sunday, we are collecting boxes, shoe boxes for Operation Christmas Child, and those will be collected next Sunday as well and taken to the local collection site. And that just that important ministry of reaching out to kids around the world. Are there other announcements this morning? If not, I would like to begin our worship service by reading from Psalm 59. But I will sing of your strength. I will sing of loud of your steadfast love in the morning. For you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praises to you. For you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love. Let's rise and sing together. Holy, holy, holy.
Morning, you've been reseated.
Till God be the glory, great things He hath done. So
That confidence that we have in Christ and his completed work on Calvary's cross. Whenever we come before the Lord confessing our sin, we show forth that confidence in his completed work. And would you join together one in heart as we confess our sin as printed in the bulletin this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you to confess that we have grievously sinned and fallen short of your glory. We have not loved you above all things or our neighbor as ourselves. We confess these and other sins to you and look to you in faith for your forgiveness and cleansing. Grant to us your mercy and grace and help us to live our lives in the way that most honors you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. The Apostle John writes in John chapter 12, the first chapter, he says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." That as a child of God, the Lord does not deal with us as we will be dealt with by a world if we were a repeat offender, but when we come to the Lord with our sins, as his child, he treats us with gentleness and grace and forgives us our sins. At this time, I'm going to ask Paul Olson to come forward and be our scripture reader this morning.
First reading today is found in Deuteronomy chapter 10, beginning with verse 12, reading through 22. Please rise for the reading of God's word. Deuteronomy 10, beginning with verse 12. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. To the Lord your God belongs the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your ancestors and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations, as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, the mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him and take your oaths in his name. He is the one you praise. He is your God who performed for you those great and awesome wonders you saw with your own eyes. Your ancestors who went down into Egypt were 70 in all, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars in the sky." The second reading is found in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Luke chapter 18, beginning with verse 9. "To some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get.' But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted.'" Here ends the reading.
And would you join together as we express our faith, as we confess it in the words of the Apostles' Creed? "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy Christian church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Would the ushers come forward, please? You'll also notice in the pew racks that there's a yellow card in there. If you have any hymn requests, prayer requests, just please fill that card out and put it in the offering plate. Lord, we thank you for the gift of life. Lord, we thank you that you are our provider and you provide beyond what we could ever ask or think. Lord, how great is your grace and your mercy toward us. And Father, we thank you for the gift of worship, that we can come before you and we can worship you in truth and spirit as the Lord Jesus has called us to. Lord, we thank you for this time together. Lord, we ask your blessing upon the word as it is proclaimed to us. Father, would you continue to pour forth your favor upon us? Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen. You may be seated. And before the message this morning, Luke Dreiberg is going to present with us special music. Thank you.
Thank you so much for that. Luke, if you get a chance after the service, you can congratulate Luke and his brother Peter on their state football championship on Friday also. So how's that for a multi-talented? Wins a state football championship and then comes and plays the trombone here for us as well this morning. We're grateful to our youth this morning for their participation in leading us in worship. It's good to have these kinds of services from time to time and plug them in, although sometimes I kind of get a kick out of it because we have so many young people who are already involved in our regular Sunday activities, but it's nice to really kind of focus on them too every now and then. And so thank you so much, youth, for helping us and for being such a big part of our worship service this morning. And I'm grateful too for the message that we are already hearing this morning from them. The last song that they led us in earlier in the service was new, I'm sure, to many of you. It was a song that they learned out at the Fly Convention this last summer, and so I'm glad that they were willing and able to bring that to us and introduce it to us. I hope we sing it more. If you were following along with the words, they were rich in theology, and it's a song that really does a good job of teaching us so many wonderful scriptural truths. And there was one towards the end that I thought was especially important for us this morning as we start thinking about our sermon two here that I'm going to share in just a minute. But it was talking about how we don't dread our fate, that we know we are forgiven. My future is sure. I am redeemed. There's an assurance that we have in Christ, an assurance of salvation, not just that we are saved now, but that we have a hope for our future too in heaven someday. And I think that's related to the songs that Luke was playing for us as well. This is our Father's world. And that gives us a peace and a hope and an assurance. And so we are grateful for that, especially as we start to think about death. And so we're going to talk about death today. And I'm going to read for you from the book of 2 Timothy. If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn there. I think the verses will also be on the screen. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 18. I would ask if you're able, if you would please stand with me as well out of respect for God's word. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and beginning with verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. God, these are your words, and I am grateful to you for them. I'm thankful for Paul's hope, for his assurance, and for his peace, and for his joy as he approached the day of his death. May that be true for each of us as well. God, bless this time together. Open our hearts to hear your word, convict us of sin where that is needed. Refresh us and comfort us with the good news of the gospel. In your name I pray, amen. You may be seated. I found it amusing. I chuckled a few times these last few weeks as I pondered the reality that I was going to be preaching on death on Youth Sunday. Teenagers and young people are typically the people who think the least about death. It's not even a blip on their radar a lot of times, and you maybe haven't been young people to many or any funerals, unless it's been perhaps that of a grandparent. But even as life expectancy increases, many teenagers still have their grandparents around. By the time I was 18, I had already lost 3 of my grandparents. Young people are in great health. The vast majority have friends who are all in great health, and that can lend itself to a conscious or subconscious sense of invincibility. Nothing can hurt me. I was taken aback a few weeks ago at the breakfast table with Mom and Dad, and out of the blue, Dad looks at Mom and says, "I wonder if Micah realizes he's not going to be healthy forever." Where did that come from? Of course I'm going to be healthy forever, right? Us young people, I'm going to include myself there, we don't always think about the reality of death. But unless the Lord comes first, it is very real and it is going to happen. It's also true that some young people do get exposed to the reality of death. Possibly, increasingly so. Maybe some of you young people here this morning have had family members or friends die, maybe from various illnesses or whatever. A terrible possibility is that you know someone who has died by suicide. There was a Rolling Stone article that was published a few weeks ago that reported that the CDC has found that teenage suicide rates have increased 56% in the last decade. It's really hard to pin down one reason for that. There are lots of possibilities. There's mental illness, substance use. There are studies that show that excessive social media use can lead to higher rates of depression or low self-esteem. There are TV shows now that glamorize suicide. By the way, if any of you, young or old, are wrestling with self-harm or suicidal thoughts or temptations, you need to tell someone. Any reason you may have to not say something is just not true. Saying something to someone else may lead to hurt or different and various challenges, but none of those reasons are like the hurt and destruction that death causes. Many see suicide as an escape from whatever pain you're suffering from. And maybe all I will say to that is that I'm so sorry that you're hurting like that. But you whose suicide to escape is a lie of the devil. The one who seeks to kill and to destroy. So talk to someone. If you're hurting that badly, you need others to come alongside you and help you. Please ask for help. Death is serious. And a sermon that deals with death is not just for young people either. I've sat by bedsides of dear Christians who have reached the end of life and are moments, hours, days from their death, and they're afraid of the process of dying, which is a very natural human response. But some are afraid because when the rubber finally meets the road, they realize that the assurance they thought they had wasn't really worth a whole lot. In this text, Paul is approaching his own death, and he teaches us here a theology of death, how we understand death and where our assurance, our hope rests when death comes for you. Perhaps the first thing that we find in these verses is an extraordinary view on death itself. And when I say extraordinary, I'm not just saying really special. I'm saying extraordinary, out of the ordinary, something totally different. Verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." Being poured out as a drink offering is an allusion to the Old Testament sacrificial system. A drink offering was made twice a day, and Paul understands his impending death, the pouring out of his blood, as an offering to Christ. That's really amazing. His life was not his. It was the Lord's. Paul wrote in Galatians that he had been crucified with Christ. This is the verse, by the way, that song that the youth Christ this morning is based off of. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. He was not his own. He belonged to Christ. You know, our old natures selfishly hold on to ownership of the life that we have. That's one reason death is so hard. It's hard for us to believe that all we've done and built up and earned in this life is rubbish compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ, Paul writes. And so people get to the end of their lives, whenever that is, and they realize that all they once held dear can't save them from losing everything that this world values. But you see, Paul says here that his life is not his own. It's a sacrifice. His life belongs to God. That's where true surpassing value is found, in knowing God, in knowing Christ. And then Paul says that the time of his departure has come. This is part of what makes this so extraordinary. He uses the word departure to describe his death. That word is used two other times in the New Testament. One is in Philippians, where Paul says that he desires to depart and be with Christ. The other time is in the book of Luke, and Jesus uses the word when he says to keep your lamps burning and be like men who are waiting for the master to come home or return. And so the word carries this sense of returning somewhere, of going home. And so we can also read Paul here in 2 Timothy as the time of my return has come. The time of my going home has come. There was a Greek historian who described this word as breaking up camp. I find that fascinating and fun. Paul sees his death as, well, I'm breaking up camp and heading home. You see, for those who put their hope and faith in the world to come, death is just breaking camp and heading home. Let me ask you this. Are you excited to die? Are you excited to die? That question is not a promotion of suicide or anything like that. And again, there's a natural fear of the process of death and the pain of death. Okay, so that's just natural and that happens. But for the Christian, there is also this level of excitement. Paul says in Philippians 2, which I already referred to, I'd really much rather die and get out of this place and go be with my Savior. He submitted there to God's will and his sovereignty in that, and he valued the life that God gave him while he had it. Okay, and that's one reason that we say that suicide is wrong, because God is the one who gives life and takes it away, and as long as he's given it to us, we value it. But is there a sense of excitement? I get to go home. Seeing death with peace and joy rather than fear and uncertainty. That, friends, is extraordinary. It's different. Paul continues by describing life as a race to finish, a good fight to fight, and that faith endures whatever this world throws at us. And then he talks about a crown of righteousness, an award on that day, that final day, judgment day. Now, you and I like rewards. They are affirmations of a job well done. And so there is a tendency here to think of this crown of righteousness as a reward for the good job that we did. Let me ask you this. Do you honestly think that you can do a good enough job at life to render yourself righteous, perfect, and worthy of this crown. If this is an award to earn, do you honestly think you can earn it? Righteousness. How many of you have ever failed at life? I'll raise my hand. None of the rest of you have to. Okay, you can do it in your own hearts. The Bible says that there is none righteous, not even one. And so when it comes to receiving this crown of righteousness, none of your labor, no matter how hard you work to be worthy, will count toward receiving this crown. Righteousness is not a level we achieve. It's a gift we receive. When you receive this crown, when God rewards you, it's not because you earned it, it's because he promised it to you. Not because of anything you've done, because he is good and because he is faithful and he keeps his promise. Revelation 2:10 calls this the crown of life. And so we are granted eternal life because of the promise. We are justified. We are made right. We are made righteous by faith for Christ's sake. That's justification, the act of being made righteous. And it's strictly the gift of God. And Romans 8 says that those whom he justified, he also glorified. And so we have this crown of righteousness. We are glorified on that day because of his promise to us. That's kind of exciting too, isn't it? And you see, that means something for when death comes for us, because the crown here is mentioned not as an incentive to work to gain it. If that were the case, and hear me out on this is important. If this crown here was mentioned as an incentive for us to work to earn it, the crown would actually be the cause of despair as one nears the end of life. Have I done enough to earn it? This is not an incentive to work hard. This is a promise designed to help you escape despair amid afflictions and the end of life, so that when death does come for you, you are not despairing, because this crown of righteousness is a promise and a gift that tells you that the will of God is to help you, to rescue you. God wants to save you. He wants to forgive you from all sin, your sin nature, and then what that sin nature produces, those little sins that maybe don't seem like a big deal but are just as condemning as any other sin, and even those other sins that we think are maybe even unforgivable. We talk about death, and I think of an associated sin with death, and murder. Is murder forgivable? God covers sin. His forgiveness is for sin, including things like murder, those other sins we think are unforgivable. Women who have had an abortion, that's sin. It's forgivable. God in his forgiveness is for that too. There's forgiveness there. Those who have contemplated and maybe even attempted suicide, it's wrong. God's forgiveness is for you too. You see, this gift of righteousness, this crown, is available to all, it says, who have loved his appearing. So when you ask God, for example, for his kingdom to come in the Lord's Prayer, we're going to pray that a little bit later. His kingdom is coming, okay, and he's appearing whether we pray for it or not, right? If we ask God, may your kingdom come, well, it's going to come anyway. So what are we really praying there when we pray, your kingdom come? We're praying that his kingdom would come to us and that he would appear to us personally. And this crown is for all who have loved his appearing, when he comes to us. Christ comes to you today, friends. He appears to you today in his word. And for those of us who love him, who love seeing him in his word, who desperately grasp and cling to God's word of forgiveness, who are excited to see him come for us on that last day, there is the promise of the crown of righteousness for you. That is good news. It's good news for you, especially when hardships come and when death is at your door. Verses 9 through 16 are basically like some housekeeping items of business, okay? We're not going to spend much time here with them, but if you have your Bibles open, take a look with me and skim through these. He's directing movement of other missionaries, okay? He gives Timothy an update on some others. He warns them about this coppersmith named Alexander. And then he asks Timothy, I find this, again, fascinating. He asks Timothy to bring his cloak and his books. And it comes off a little bit funny. Oh yeah, when you come, don't forget my coat. Okay? In the middle of this powerful, countercultural, God-inspired teaching of the Christian's attitude toward death and heaven and the second coming, oh, don't forget my coat and books. Why in the world does that even matter? A couple of things. Its place in Scripture reminds us that God even cares about those seemingly insignificant details. Okay? But also, I appreciate it because it's a testimony to Paul's humanness, if I can use that word or say it that way. You see, Paul wasn't some sanctified superhero. He was a guy who got cold and liked to read. There wasn't anything supernatural about him. He was just a guy with a supernatural God, an extraordinary God, a God who gives us a faith that trusts in him fully, to save us, to make us righteous, reward us with the righteousness that he has as a gift, and to walk with us through the valley of the shadow of death, and to bring us to heaven, to live with him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. That's the God we have. No matter your age, your health, you are a human, and your life is in God's hands. This is my Father's world. He's got the whole world in his hands, including you. And these bodies are not as strong as we think they are. We can at least agree on that. You learn that lesson more, I think, the older you get. Not just as your bodies age, but time teaches us about suffering too, doesn't it? And the frailty of life. You see, Paul had his share of sufferings too, didn't he? Beatings, shipwrecks, imprisonments, on and on. And you can fill in the blank, whatever hardships you have faced. And they vary for each individually, but eventually we all will face death. And just as Paul declares that the Lord stood with him, the promise of God's presence, God's coming to you to stand with you through those times, that promise is there for you too. But the Lord stood with me, he says. Verse 17, he strengthened me that this message, this gospel message, might be fully proclaimed so that all the Gentiles might hear it. That was Paul's purpose. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. For those who love his appearing, you can be sure that he is there with you, even with something like the fear of death. I hope you haven't heard me say today that you just need to quit fearing death, to just get over it. That's not what I'm saying. That makes it something you have to do, and you have to muster the energy to overcome it. Being a Christian doesn't mean that struggles and troubles avoid us. Instead, the blessing of being a Christian is that God promises to come alongside us in those struggles, in those troubles. He promises to stand with us so that when death comes for you, God's not going to help you avoid death, but he is going to help you get through it. And that promise, friends, makes all the difference. God stands with us in our trials. And verse 18 here takes it a step further. He will rescue us and bring us safely into his heavenly kingdom. He will stand with us in this world, and he will take us through death and rescue us and bring us into his heavenly kingdom. All Paul can say to that is, to him be the glory forever and ever. He gets the glory because all our trust is in him and in the promises he has made to us. And God, our God, keeps his promises. So that when the hour of death comes for you, your hope, your comfort, your peace rests not in whether you've earned your crown, but on whether God can keep his promise. Do you know if God keeps his promise? Look to Jesus. Look to the cross. The cross, Christ, he is the fulfillment of promise. His life, his death, his resurrection is proof that God keeps his promise. Your only hope in any dark valley, including that dark valley, that final one, your only hope is Jesus. And guess what? He's walked it before, and he's come through safely, and he'll bring you through as well. Amen. Let's sing as we close, shall we? It's number 550 in your hymnals. The words will be on the screen also. When We See Christ, number 550. Let's stand. God Almighty, we are excited for that day when you come for us. You've promised it. We know that you are a God who keeps promises, that you are faithful. Lord, we're excited to see the face of Christ, that what we see now in a mirror dimly will be revealed in all its glory. And it astounds me, Lord, that we will be able to see that and to live forever, a glory that now would kill us in our sin, in our brokenness. And yet here you are, having promised to cleanse us, to justify us, to make us right. Lord, I thank you so much for the salvation and the life that we have in you today. And I pray if there is anyone here who is not trusting in you, God, I ask that you would convict them of their sin, that you would bring them to repentance, sorrow for that sin, and faith. Faith that trusts in you as the one who heals, the one who gives life. That's exactly who you are. Lord, I thank you for our young people. What a blessing and encouragement it is to see them and to see them taking part in our time here with us this morning. I pray that you would continue to bless them, be with Aaron and Rachel as they lead our young people. I pray too for our Christian Ed Committee and all of our Sunday school teachers and all the helpers, our kids club leaders, Lord, the children's ministry, young ministry is such an important and valuable part of a congregation. And so I'm grateful to you for that today. And thank you for the reminder of that here as well this morning. Lord, I pray that you would bless our time of Sunday school now. I pray that you would continue to lead and guide this congregation. I'm so grateful to you for this congregation and for the dear saints who are gathered here. Lord, I pray that you would continue to teach us to trust in you, even and especially when the hour of death comes for us, that we would find our peace and hope and joy today and each day that you have left for us, that our peace and hope and joy would be found in you and what you have done for us and the promises that you have made to us as well. Hear us now as we pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now receive the benediction. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.